The readings today are from 1 Peter, verses 3 through 6, and from John 3, verses 1 through 7. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. John, 3rd book, 1st through 7 verses. The elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health, and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell you about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans.
I've got a new doodeckie today. Do you say doodeckie? Never said it. Oh. Well, this is a new doodeckie. Got it at Goodwill store for $7. Accompanying mug. Anyway, let's just pray. Father in heaven, we have had a lot to take in this morning and important things for us to consider. And now, Lord, we look into your word and we pray that in the time we have left, we may really learn and hear from you, and that you will speak to our hearts and minds through your word, that it will be the living word taken by your spirit and implanted and empowered to our very hearts and minds. We ask this trusting in Jesus' name. We're looking at the whole area. First Peter, we started last Sunday, and we're moving through the whole letter that Peter wrote to the church. And today I'm looking at the verses 3 to 6 where we deal with the whole area of what I've entitled New Life, New Hope. It is a letter that was written to the persecuted church, and it's quite appropriate that this morning we prayed International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. Down through church history, from the very beginning of the church Christians have faced persecution. Incredible persecution, just because people love and follow Jesus, for no other reason. Oh yes, there are political reasons and other reasons why some suffer, but in the main, it's because they are followers of Jesus. And Jesus said in John 15, he said, "In the world, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. Our response to Jesus Christ is an indication of our response to God. Light has come into this world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, Jesus said. God has called us to stand up in righteousness and truth, even though it means that we're going to suffer persecution. And it's nothing here compared with countries that we've even watched on the screen and heard about and we know about. Jesus said, if anyone will come after me, he or she must take up their cross and follow me, which doesn't mean that you have to bear the cross of illness or sickness or bereavement or anything that we sometimes call our cross to bear. It means as Jesus was despised and rejected on the cross, he suffered because of who he was, then we have to stand with him. We have to identify with him, which means that just as the world hated him and crucified him, the world being all of humanity opposed to Jesus Christ, opposed to God, that the world will therefore hate you. So it's no surprise, as we see later in this very letter, he says, don't count it as any great surprise that you're going to suffer persecution if you follow Jesus. If you had to write a letter to a persecuted Christian, we know there's currently a pastor, Saeed, in Iran, who is imprisoned, and there's a lot of prayer going up for him. In Melbourne, at our last church, we had a number of Iranian people who had moved to the area, some of them by choice and some of them because they had fled and come to Australia for asylum. One young woman came, and she was only over for 6 months, and she was doing something in the university or whatever, and then she was heading back to Iran. And she wandered into the church and she said, I want to know about the Christian faith. And we actually had the joy of leading her to faith in Jesus. And she had had a Christian witness to her back in Iran. And that's what stimulated her interest and caused her to come to faith. And she wanted to be baptized, but she didn't want to be baptized publicly because there's people out there in Australia, and no doubt here, who are spies and for the Iranian government, and would get back to her, and her family would be affected. She was so fearful of what might happen. So we did a private baptism on a Wednesday night, and she went back to Iran holding a. We got her a Farsi Bible, and she was so thrilled and that she now had found Jesus and had new life. And yet she was going back to a place where she would suffer. If I had to write a letter to her, or if you had to write a letter to others who were suffering for Christ, what would you write? I mean, what do you say to a person who is suffering? Well, that's sort of what you would write. And what does Peter write? The first thing he says is, you are chosen. You are God's elect. Keep your eyes on heaven. You're an exile. You're a stranger here. This is not your home. Heaven is your home. And then he goes on to say to these Christians who, as we know, were suffering, his first words then after his greeting are these. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope. Yeah.
through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead into an inheritance that will never fade, perish, spoil or fade, kept or guarded in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. He said, I want you to remember you have new life and therefore you have hope. You have a future. And so even though you are going through this terrible time where children were taken from their parents, where people were killed and put out into the arena and the lions and other wild beasts would tear them apart simply because they followed Jesus. And here we have Peter writing to these people saying, I want you to remember who you are in Christ and the hope that is attached to that. So the certainty of our hope. When we talk about hope, and this word hope here in what Peter wrote, a living hope, we sometimes attach to that word meaning that is not right according to the New Testament. In fact, we often say, I hope that so-and-so, that Larissa will come back for Christmas. I hope that so-and-so does well in their job, or that they get a good job, or what if they're looking for one, and so on. And it's not really a certainty. It's more that it's optimism. It's wishing for or even expecting something good to happen, but it's not certain. Whereas in the New Testament, when the word hope is used, it is an expression of faith, the certainty of our faith looking into the future. What I believe and what I know to be true is going to mean that in the future something is going to happen. It is a certainty. And so when Peter writes to these Christians and says that you've been born again into a living certainty of hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So our hope is certain because God is the source of our new life. That we have been born again. That these Christians had been born anew. New birth is when a person responds in faith to the message of the gospel. They hear that Jesus died for them. They hear that he rose again and he offers forgiveness and eternal life to all who will trust in him. And the moment they put their faith in him, they may not even pray a prayer. The prayer is good and it's important, but it's the faith that saves, not the prayer. And when a person puts their faith in Jesus, that moment, that split second, there's a new life that comes into that person. Has that happened to you? Have you received eternal life, his life? Because that's what it is. It is the indwelling of a divine life, the divine life, God's life. It's not like God gives you an injection of eternal life. He comes and dwells by his Spirit. His life invades your life. And because we've received that life, it is the resurrection life of Jesus. And that's what he says here. He says you've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. His resurrection life, he then shares with all. Jesus told the story of the seed that fell on the ground and died, and when it died, it brought forth much fruit. The life in that seed was then shared with all the other seeds, and so the life of the resurrection of Jesus after he had died rose and gave his life. 3,000 at the beginning on the day of Pentecost, and another 5,000, so on down through church history. That life from the resurrection, the resurrected life of our Lord is then given to all who put their faith in him. That's what new birth is. So we've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. We will live again because he lives again. You know, the Greek culture back in that time, it was a glorious age. They boasted of their courage. They had great thinkers and philosophers, their poetry and their art. Yet in spite of all the glory of Greece at that time, it was the age of no hope because they couldn't deal with death. They used to say death was the king of terrors. The writer to Hebrews talks about the way that people were facing death and dreaded it. The fear of death was so real for people and is today too. But for the believer, we have already new life, the life of the life to come. We've received new life, which is a guarantee of eternal life with God in heaven. There's an indissoluble link between our new birth and our future salvation. The Bible talks about salvation in three ways. It talks about the past, the present, and the future. In the past, I am saved. I come to faith in Christ. I'm born again. I'm forgiven. I'm made right with God. That's history. That happened to me at some point. For me, it was when I was 8 years old. And then there's a current, present time of salvation. Right now, through my life, I am being saved. I continually confess my sins and He continually forgives me and cleanses me from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1 and 9. And I am continually kept by God's grace and His Spirit is at work in me. I am being saved as well as I was saved. But I have a future salvation. I will be saved. There's a future aspect which is all part of the one. Those whom He justified, He also glorified, Paul writes. And so we have a bunch of verses. I want to put them all up. Look at them. Every one of these is saying that our hope in the future is based on what He has done by His Spirit now in my life. I'm born again to a living hope. Why? Hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by His Holy Spirit. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Ephesians 1:14, the sealing of the Holy Spirit, which is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. And by the way, when the New Testament talks about inheritance, it is the future aspect of our salvation, as I was just talking about. In Titus 3:5-7, He saved us through the washing of rebirth, and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Christ Jesus, our Savior, so that we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. He anointed us, He set His seal of ownership on us, and put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Do I need to say any more? It is so obvious, it's so wonderful. We've been born again, which is the guarantee of our future hope that is certain. Judy was born again. Judy, we know, we don't have to doubt, we don't have to think about it. She's with the Lord, absent from the body, present with the Lord. There's a certainty to the hope of the Christian. And I'll finish with this point, that God is the source of our new life, the indwelling divine life, but also the recreation of our inner nature. New birth isn't just His giving or pouring into our lives His life, divine life. It is also a recreation. Behold, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed, the new has come. In 1 John 3 and 9, where it talks there that if anyone is born of God, God's nature abides in him or her, and they cannot continue to commit sin. It's impossible. There is a dynamic transformation. There is a change. There's a change of our inner disposition. We now follow Jesus. We now obey Him. Oh yeah, we fail, but we get right with God and we confess our sins and He is faithful and forgives. And we get on the road and we continue walking with Him. There is an absolute change. It has to happen. You can't put on Christianity like a cloak on the outside. It has to be something that happens from within. And that is what new birth is. It's a recreation. And do you know what it is? It says actually, it uses various terms, to be born again, to be born from above, to be born of God, and to be born of the Spirit. Those are the terms that the New Testament uses. To be born of God, born from above, born of the Spirit. It's a birth. It's a nature. God's nature now abides in me. How can I continue sin? And when I do, I feel guilty because the Spirit of God makes me feel that way, so I will confess my sins and continue walking with Him. It's a sovereign work of God. He gives new birth through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. He's given it. It's happened by His grace. I'll continue next week and the rest of that message, but as we come to the end of our service and we sing a final praise song, I wonder if there's anyone here who, it's a question in your mind whether you really have been born again. Or you might know, but knowledge in the head is not what saves. You may do. You may come to church. You may pray prayers and read the Bible and do stuff. But that doesn't save you. The only thing, the only person who saves you is Jesus. And the Bible says, he who has the Son, or she who has the Son, the person who has the Son, possession, has life. If you do not have Christ in you, there is no hope of glory. I want you to speak to me or one of the pastoral care team afterwards, or you could call me in the week and or come along on Saturday morning to our Christianity Explored. Come anyway, but it will clarify things for you. We'd love to help and pray with you.